So we've learned that Paul and Barnabas are on their very first missionary journey. And on this particular journey, they've visited several different locations. And the fun part that I like about this, and all of this kind of, we're going to tie this all in at the end of the study today. But one of the things that I like is that the Lord is leading them. They didn't have a plan. They didn't have a strategy as to where they were going to go and the places they were going to hit. This is kind of just the Lord's moving and the Lord's leading and guiding them in the direction that they're moving in. And so as they're following the leading of the Spirit, they started at Cyprus. You may remember that. They went to Pisidia. And it was there that the religious Jews got very angry at Paul and Barnabas. You know, they're really kind of saying something about their way of life, telling them, what do you mean we don't have to stop with going to and offering our sacrifices? And so they got very upset. They were very angry. They ran the boys out of town. And so they moved then on to Iconium, where they continued the method, what we've learned, the Jew first and then the Gentile. That's going to be Paul's method all the way through and even on his second, third journeys that he does. And so we saw that, you know, in Iconium, this huge division takes place between those who did receive and did believe in Jesus and then those who refused to believe. Huge division. I mean, it literally split the crowd, the community. The town was divided. And so from that particular location, Paul, and we talked about much last Sunday, if you weren't here, we talked about what is healthy division and what is unhealthy division, because we do see both of those in the pages of Scripture. And so if that is something that you're, you know, or inquiring about, or you want to know the difference between the two, I would strongly urge you to pick up the tape from last Sunday, because we spent a great deal of time discussing the difference between the two. Well, they run Paul and Barnabas out of town. They then head to Lystra, and it was here in this heathen town, an idol-worshipping town where they didn't have a synagogue. You know, Paul and Barnabas didn't start in a synagogue there because there wasn't one. But it was there that Paul went to the marketplace, began to teach people about the Lord. There was a guy that was crippled from his mother's birth. Paul heals the guy. The guy stands up. He starts jumping around. He goes crazy. And in that community, they were worshiping the heathen gods of Zeus, the Greek and Roman god of Zeus. And so they think, they see this one miracle. They look at Paul and Barnabas. They say, oh my goodness, the gods have come down in human form. They start worshiping Paul and Barnabas. They think Barnabas, the tall, good-looking guy, is Zeus. You know, Barnabas or Paul, the short, ugly dude, was, you know, Hermes, the spokesperson for Zeus. They start going crazy. The whole town starts bowing down. They at the temple of Zeus, the priest comes, he hears about it, he comes running out with some oxen to sacrifice to these guys, puts garland, these crowns upon their head, and even the priest is worshiping Paul and Barnabas. And so it was there that Paul and Barnabas faced this amazing test of what would they do with the praise and the glory and the adoration of men. And Paul and Barnabas, they wisely refuse it, but you can imagine what these guys were thinking. They come in, they heal one guy, and the whole town goes crazy, and they start worshiping. These guys are probably going, what's going on here? What's happening here? Do you see what I'm seeing? You know, this was like, you can imagine, this is like they're running in at them like movie stars, and we get your autograph and all this kind of craziness. Paul and Barnabas are standing there. Paul says, what are you guys doing? Don't do that. We came here to tell you about Jesus. And they began to explain to them about the God who is the creator of the universe. And so that's kind of where we left off. These guys standing there, mouths hanging open, people singing, praising, dancing, ready to sacrifice, crowns on their head. I mean, it was like this crazy moment of time. And so that's where we left them off. Now, I encourage you last Sunday to finish the chapter so you could see just how finicky and how fickle people can be. Because look what happens next. That brings us right here to where we left off at verse 19. Check this out. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came to this particular location, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, you might want to circle that or underline that sentence right there. When the disciples gathered around him, he rose up. Look what he does. he went back into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, even though we read through these two quick, passages right here, these two quick verses, I want you to see there's a ton of stuff hidden in those two text verses right there. First of all, do you see how fickle and how finicky people can be? They go from stars where they're elevated, the people are worshiping them, to being stoned the next minute. One minute they're singing their praises, and the next minute they're hurling stones. Isn't that interesting how people can be? And I find this totally fascinating. So what just happened? Well, probably the word spread really quickly. The gods have come down. I mean, it had to spread quick because the priest was there and nothing flat. And so it even spread probably to other communities. You wouldn't believe what's going on down in this in Lystra. And they heard about it in this other location. And so all of a sudden, the people begin to tell them, we got two gods here, a tall, good-looking guy, short, ugly guy. It's unbelievable. Well, the people in Lystra say, wait a minute. We just ran those guys out of Dodge. We know who those guys are. And so they come running down to make sure that they expose this whole thing, to prove to them that they're not gods. And so these angry Jews find out about it, and they want to snuff the whole thing out. And so we talked about this last week. These guys come in, and they come in, start spreading all kinds of gossip and false rumor. That was the method, remember, that they used in their city to extinguish these guys' ministry. And we talked about that also, that gossip and rumor is caustic, it's acidic, it will burn, it will destroy. And here we see another case where just that very same thing takes place. So, here these two go from stars to getting stoned, literally, not in the figurative sense that we would associate it with, and they toss them out and leave them for dead. So, what a wild story that just took place. You look at this and you say, what in the world happened? How finicky can people be? And yet, do we not see something similar happening in our own wonderful state of California? I can remember when everyone was, Arnold, he's so awesome. He's the man. The Terminator's moving to Sacramento. Oh, this is so awesome. And everybody was singing his praises. And now, what are you seeing? Have you seen the ads? I tell you, the California Teachers Association, they don't like him at all. In fact, you're watching all these ads, Arnold's a liar, and he's taking our money, and now all of a sudden everybody's against Arnold. I won't say it, but I tried to warn you. And, but what does Rob know, you see? But do you see how fickle things, do you see how things can change? And that's what happened to these guys right here in this particular city. Now, there's many lessons that I want to pull out of, and we're going to camp on just these two verses for a little while because there's so much there that I want you to grasp a hold of. First of all, may we be people that are very, very careful not to elevate people. Because it's easy for us to do. I don't know what it is in our nature that there's something about it that when we see somebody on TV, when we see them, on a commercial or in a movie, or we see like a sports figure that does well, or somebody writes a book and they are there to sign the book, we want their signature. And whenever somebody is put in front of other people, for some reason we elevate them personally. There's something in our nature that we say, wow, look. That person stands in front of a whole group of people. And we elevate people. And I think that is very, very dangerous because here we see Paul and Barnabas are elevated by the people. And I'll tell you the reason why is one of the things that we are learning right now is that people will let us down, won't they? You know what? I was talking to someone just the other day and we were talking about how our children right now, when they look at society, They have no heroes anymore. Because they look at, you know, basketball stars that are now being charged with rape. And they look at movie stars who, you know, suddenly they're speaking their mind about politics and bashing the president. Or they're getting in trouble and moving from marriage to marriage. And even, I don't know if you heard about, you know, what's the guy's name that was, they just had the big divorce in Hollywood. She was on Friends. What's his name? Brad Pitt. Did you guys hear what he said? He said, well, when we got married, we knew it wasn't forever. I never said forever. And I think, what? Hello? And our kids are looking at this, you see? And so our kids are looking at what, you know, was their hero, and they're seeing him tumbling down place after place. And I think that that is a very sad thing. And for me, you know, I mean, I just think that what we need to be very careful is that we don't elevate people because they're going to come down. I mean, I think that we as fathers can be heroes to our kids with a warning. I'm not perfect, son. Little daughter, I'm not perfect. Yeah, I want to be your hero. I want to be an example to you. But please, Jesus has to be the hero because I'm just following him and I'm going to make mistakes. So make sure you understand that kind of stuff. But the other thing, the other lesson that we learn right here in this place is also, it is not our job to take anybody down and to tear them down. You know, I talk to wives, and I've heard some wives say, well, you know, you need to understand, Pastor. My husband thinks that he is really something. And a lot of people tell him that he's really something. And so God has put me in his life. To make sure that I hack him down every now and then. It's my job to make to deflect. It's my job to make sure that he knows he's not Zeus. Okay? That's my role in his life. And you know what? Can I just give you gals a bit of information? That ain't your job either. In fact, what is your job is this. In the book of Genesis, what was the part that God took from the man to make the woman? You remember, it's the rib. Not so that you can give him rib shots from that day forward, okay? But that is a part of the skeletal support work. And God wants you to be the support of your husband, not to tear him down. It is your job and it is your role to respect and honor, which means to build him up, to tell him he's number one, to tell him he's Zeus. In fact, get him a Zeus shirt today and tell him, you know what, honey, you are Zeus. You're handsome. You're awesome. Nobody can do it like you can. And you know what will happen? If you start treating your husband like Superman, he'll start treating you like Wonder Woman. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, you don't know the loser I'm married to. Are you saying that I have to lie? No, I'm telling you, you are called and you don't realize the power that you have in your words to build your husband up. Well, but you need to understand, he hears it from everybody else. I don't care. Listen, ladies, real quick. I would guarantee you, you watch your husband's face right here. I guarantee your husband would trade 100 compliments from 100 other people to hear one from you. Am I right, men?
Amen.
Now, I know I'm looking at you wives right now going, I'm telling you, you better back off right now or I'm out of here. I'm leaving. You're walking on a real fine bridge and it's on fire, bro. But I'm telling you, ladies, God designed you. He designed us men to need it from you. We desire it from you. And if you will do that, it doesn't matter who else is telling and singing his praise. He wants it from you and he needs it from you. And it is not your job to tear him down. It's not our job to tear each other down. That's the Lord's job, you see. Because listen, write this down next to verse 19. Daniel 2, verse 21. And he, God, changes the times and the season. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Notice that it doesn't say, husbands, remove your queen. Wives, tear down your king. No, no, no. It's God's job. If we're full of pride, which we may be, some of you, God will make sure he'll take us down. And listen, you can ask my wife. When God does it, it's much more effective. And it's much more lasting. So you just say, Lord, he needs to be knocked down, but that's not my job. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to build him up. And you watch what will happen in your home. He'll start watching you, and he'll start praising you. You watch and see. You mark my words. Give it a try. Don't stand there and say, I ain't doing it. No way. If you're already saying those words, we got a problem already. So instead, what are we to do then? Okay, what is the balance? What God has called us to do is look for fruit in each other's lives and partake of that fruit. Listen, right now, our grapevine, we have these grapevines. In fact, I think Scotty and Janet gave it to us, didn't it? And when it was just nothing. And now, I mean, we got grapes like you would not believe at our house. Now, anybody else have grapes at their house? Yes. Are you guys getting a ton too? It's amazing. When you walk out to my grapevine, I don't look at it. And my grapevine isn't saying, look at all my grapes, and they're all for me. I don't walk up, you know, to pull off a bunch of those grapes and hear my grapevine saying, what are you doing? Those are mine. Do you hear those kind of things from your tree? If you do, prayer room right there. We need to talk to you. But no, what is the purpose of the grapevine? It produces fruit so that we can come and pull from its fruit, partake of it, and be blessed by it. Do you see? God has called us to be fruit bearers. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, all of these things are to be exhibited in our life. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And it's not just for us to say, look at how patient I am. Do you see that? My children are out of control, and look at how patient I am. You know, that's not what it is. It is for other people to come in contact with us and with each other, and we go, wow. I see the way that they are handling that particular situation. I see the peace that they have. And we glean from that for each other. And so it is for my job to produce fruit, not for me, but for you. And it is your job to produce fruit for me and for those that are around each other. And when we're doing that, when we're exchanging fruit, that's a healthy thing that takes place. Because now I'm not going to tear you down and I'm not going to build you up. I just want to trade fruit. I'll give you some grapes for an orange. And it's a beautiful thing when we see that taking place. But look at it again here. What do we see Paul do? He's been stoned. I don't see Paul heading for, you know, a counseling center to deal with his feelings of insecurity. We don't see that he doesn't say, you know, I'm so bummed out. Where's the mall? Let's go shopping, bro. I'm done. We don't see him ordering, you know, a gallon of Baskin Robbins and say, that's it. I'm gonna eat ice cream until I barf tonight because I can't take this. You know, we don't see him doing the stuff we do. I'm spending money. We don't see any of this. Not at all. What did we learn last Sunday? Paul knows his calling. He knows what God has called him to do. God has given him a ministry. He's told him, you're going to go plant churches. And Paul banks his heart and anchors his soul on that truth, no matter what the circumstances are that are impacting him right here. Think this through with me for just a minute. Luke, the physician, is with Paul. He's writing this book. He's keeping track of this stuff. And I believe that this is in these two verses is a radical miracle that probably Paul says, don't make a big deal out of it. Now, I could be wrong. You could disagree with me on this. I'm going to just share with you, you know, what I see in the text, okay? And check this out. Here he is laying there, all beat up. In fact, I personally believe he is dead. It says they left him for dead. They thought he was dead. Luke's a physician. You're not telling me that Luke didn't check his pulse? You're not telling me that somebody didn't check his pulse and say, yep, he's gone, that's it. Remember what they did to him, stoned him. Remember what I explained to you a couple of weeks ago. How did this work? They would take large stones, boulders, as big as they could pick up and be able to throw. their first shots were at the legs and the feet to try to break their legs, blow out their knees, things of that nature, so that they would fall down onto the ground. Then they would hurl them at the body so that they could give them internal injuries, ultimately, you know, crushing the skull and all that. It was a brutal, brutal, nasty way for a person to die. So you can't tell me that they've, you know, Paul's legs haven't been broken. They drag him out. There you go. Boom. And they drop him as though he were dead. I personally think he was dead. I personally think that an amazing miracle took place right here. But I want you to see something. Okay, well, Rob, but it doesn't say that he's dead. Okay, all right, worst case scenario, best case scenario, he's totally unconscious. He's battered. He's a mess. Best case scenario, okay? Personally, I think he's dead. That be as it may. You can disagree with me if you want to be wrong. That's all right. But here's the deal. Look what happens. Did you see? I asked you to underline something in verse 20. When the disciples gathered around him. Let me ask you a question. What do you think they were doing when they gathered around him? Praying for him. I heard somebody say laying hands on him. I think that you're right. Let me ask you something. Do you think that there's Paul laying there, broken, bleeding, dead? That any of the disciples went up and say, dude, I tried to tell you. You wouldn't listen to us. You were in, you know, back at Iconium. You had to press the envelope, and now you get what you deserve. Do you see how this is? If you would have just backed off, if we would have left the day earlier when we... do you see any of the guys doing that? Do you think that's what Paul needed? I don't think so. I don't see that at all. I don't think that any of them, you know, was getting on his case about being so bold. What I think they were doing is exactly what you said. I think they were, like, probably in tears, praying for him, laying hands on him. And if he was already dead, I would probably be saying, Lord, what happened here? I would probably be reminding God. God, you said that Paul was supposed to plant churches with the Gentiles. What happened? He's dead. How is this supposed to work? We're not even done with it. It hasn't even been a year yet. There's a lot of work to do. Lord, you called him back at Iconium, and now here we are. So how was this supposed to work, Lord? We don't understand. God, you made a promise. You gave your word. So what's this all about? Don't you think you would be wondering that question? And then all of a sudden, Paul wakes up. Now that's radical. But what's more radical, think about it. His legs are broken. His head's bleeding. He needs stitches. Do you see this? What does he do? He pops up and goes right back into the city. Now, if you're broken, beat up, bleeding, don't you think that Paul would say, okay, guys, help me. Can you get me back into the city? He would need months of recovery. Don't you agree? He would need stitches. He needs to have his legs set. He needs to have his ribs repaired. He needs to have his, you know, his liver and his spleen need to heal up. I believe that right there on the spot, all of a sudden, that's miracle sounds, you know, all of a sudden, all of this stuff starts healing right in front. Can you imagine watching all of a sudden big gaping, you know, just like in the movies, all of a sudden Paul's wounds start to heal up. He goes, oh, my rib. Hey, it feels better already. And he stands up on legs that were totally trashed and broken. He stands up. They're probably all going, whoa, this is weird. And then Paul, they're all like, God, you're awesome. Paul, what do you want to do? Let's go back into the city and show them that they can kill me, but they can't kill me. You see that? He goes back. He doesn't say, let's get out of here. He says, no, I want to go back into the city. I want to show them something. Can you imagine what this did for Paul's faith? Can you imagine what it did for the faith of the team? Lord, you've called him to plant churches. If we have your calling, not even death can stop you from doing what you've called us to do. Do you catch this? These guys are sitting there saying, what are we supposed to do now? Oh, we're supposed to go back into the city. Paul could now probably say, you know what? Bring them on. Lord, nothing. I'm not saying that he went out and was an idiot. Say, yo, anybody want to throw another rock? Take your best shot. You know, I'm not saying that. But I am telling you that Paul probably went, you gave me your calling, and even death will not stop that from taking place. He walks back into that city, and he says, hey, guys, remember me? We thought we killed you. I saw your head split open. Surprise! Can you imagine what was going on in the minds of the people? That's radical to me. And so then, you know, after Paul wakes up and I think his wounds are healing, all of a sudden, I mean, you know, with that kind of thing, Paul, he doesn't focus his attention upon the miracle. In fact, it's just a short little thing. Paul wakes up and he goes back into the city. Plus, we don't see bitterness and resentment towards the people of that city. What we do see is a man with his attention and his focus squarely upon Jesus Christ. We got a job to do, boys. And we're going to continue to do it. We've got churches to plant. Let's go back and let's show them that you cannot stop God when God wants to do something. Now, this is an amazing thing to me. The next day then, he leaves for the next city. On his timing, on the timing of the Lord, after God has shown them, you're not going to stop this movement. Churches are going to be planted, and nothing you can do can stop that from taking place. Remember what Jesus said when he was up at Caesarea Philippi? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Here we saw the gates of hell coming right up to Paul and falling on him, and it didn't stop him from going out and winning souls. You see this picture? That to me is exciting, because God has called us to be a part of that movement. And I say that if you know what your calling is, if you're called to be a mom and stay home and raise your children, be certain of that calling. If you're called to be in public service in whatever capacity, be certain of your calling. If you're called to be in ministry somewhere, be certain of your calling. If you're married, that is your calling. Each of us have a calling. Be certain of that calling. And know this, that when we are operating within that calling, we're going to face persecution. It's going to take place. Things are going to happen. And I want to make sure that I encourage you, don't give up simply because you're being rejected. Don't give up simply because things aren't going the way you think that they should be. Keep moving forward. Keep your eyes upon Jesus and keep saying, Lord, I'm going to do what you've called me to do. And I'm not going to give up. And Paul learned that very valuable lesson. Even if they kill me, it's not going to stop God. And so if it's not stopping God, it's not going to stop me. I'm going to continue to love these people. I'm going to continue to move forward. But let me tell you something. Let me share something with you on a personal note from me to you and for maybe from us to each other. Have you ever felt beat up? Have you ever felt like you were just as good as dead? Maybe all drug out. I mean, looking at Paul, he was beat up, drug out, left for dead. Have you ever felt like, oh, I'm dead? I'm so fried. I'm so burned out. I'm so beat up. Have you ever had those kind of feelings? Maybe you might know somebody like that. You know, I know that there are times when I have felt like that, when I have felt like I'm just done. And you know what I need at that time? And maybe you do also, is you need somebody that will come alongside of you. What is the last thing in the world you need at that particular moment in time? Somebody kicking you while you're down? Well, no wonder you're so tired. If you would just get organized, and if you would just keep a day timer or buy a Palm Pilot, you wouldn't go through this kind of stuff. If you just weren't such a grump at work, people wouldn't be beating you up. The last thing in the world we need is for somebody to just kick us while we're down. You know what I'm saying? Do you like that? Do you like it when you know I'm fried, I'm done, I got beat up today? Well, it's about time somebody put you in your place. That's the last thing in the world that we need, isn't it? What we do need is what Paul got right here. When I am down, I want somebody to come along and pray with me and pray for me, to assure me, maybe to encourage me, or maybe to remind me of my calling. Maybe to remind me of the fact that God loves me. Rob, don't you give up. Sometimes we need that little shot in the arm, don't we? Sometimes we need somebody to remind me of God's plans for us. That kind of helps raise us up. Now, let me tell you something, though. That does not mean that we don't speak truth. Because there are times when I need to hear the truth. There may be times when I need to be reminded of the truth of God's word. Rob, you can't give up now. Because the Lord, he called you. And even this, Rob, God is going to work out together for good. You may not see it right now, but Rob, do you understand that God is working behind the scenes? See, that's truth. And sometimes I may not want to hear the truth, but I need to hear the truth. And so here's what I've learned also, is that if we truly, genuinely love each other, we will tell each other the truth. Now, I'm not saying truth that is harmful or hurtful. You know what I'm saying? You know, when you come walking in, you say, hey, so how do I look today? Well, you look fat, bald, and ugly. So, you know, I'm sorry, bro. That's you. Pastor Rob said to speak the truth. Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when we need to be encouraged. Sometimes we need to be reminded of truth. We need to be reminded of what the scriptures say. Sometimes these are things that if I know I have a group of men that are around me and I have a wife and I have a daughter, that they love me enough to tell me the truth and to remind me of the truth. And if we truly love each other, that is sometimes, even though we don't want it, we need it. Amen. Is that what you need? And am I speaking to myself, or are we on the same page? Kicking each other when we're down is not a fun thing. I came across a poem. Let me share it with you. I saw them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a dusty town. With a yo, heave, ho, and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the sidewall fell. I asked the foreman if these men were as skilled as the men he'd hire if they were to build. He laughed and said, "Oh, no, indeed. Common labor is all I need. For those who can wreck in a day or two what builders had taken years to do." I asked myself as I went away, which kind of role am I to play? Am I a builder who builds with care, measuring life by the rule and square? Or am I a wrecker who walks down the town, content with the role of tearing down? What role do you want to play? What role do we want to play? But not only do we not want that, then, that we shouldn't be the one that is the wrecker either. We should say, man, that's not what I need. But yet, we should also be then people that are the ones that are building others up and seeking ways that we can build one another up. If we don't like it, we shouldn't be the one doling it out. You see? This is why I believe, because to me, I think it comes natural for us to tear stuff down. That comes natural, doesn't it? It's easy to do. It's easy to pick out our imperfections and our blunders, and it's easy to target that and go out and rip each other apart. That comes natural. But I think Paul put it bluntly when he said in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another, in honor, giving preference to one another. He talked about in honor, with brotherly love, giving honor and preference to one another. In other words, look for ways to build each other up. We want to be built up, so then be a builder. Because any goofball can tear anybody down. And I don't want that for me, and I don't want that for any of us. Amen? So put that into your thought processes, and look what happens next. Is here we discover Paul's secret success formula. Check this out. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Look, verse 22 and 23, you can highlight them. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. So, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now, when they had preached the word in Pergia, they went down to Attalia. You like all these names? And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all the stuff that they had done. Is that what your... Oh, did that not what your Bible says? See, I want to make sure you follow along. What does it say? They reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So here in this particular section, that was close. In this section, Paul and Barnabas are They are heading back to Antioch, back to their church home. Remember that? And Antioch was the church that sent them out on this first missionary journey. It's been about a year since they left. And so here they are now. They're on their way home. After they had seen so much fruit take place, but they'd also seen some serious opposition. And I can only imagine what was going through their minds. But we'll talk about that in a minute. What I wanted you to see here is as we've gone through now, we've spent a year with Paul and Barnabas in this early church missions trip. Did you notice what their strategy for planting churches was? Did you catch it? I hope you saw it. First of all, let me ask you, did you see anywhere in these past several chapters where Paul and Barnabas did a demographic study? Did you catch them going into a community and do a demographic study? Now, I'm going to tell you this only because I had a personal friend, actually, that I grew up with many years ago, who actually did this. And I know that there are many denominational organizations that continue to practice this. He went into a community and did a demographic study. Door to door, a team of people went into this community, did a demographic study to find out what the average age of the people. They asked people, do you go to church? No, why not? They found out why they didn't go to church. And for those people, they came back and they had a planning meeting and said, okay, we don't want to do these things that are offensive to people. And so through this demographic study, they determined how they were going to do their church. Do you see that? Did we learn that from the pages of Scripture? I didn't see it in there. And you know what I'm telling you? It continues to go on even in our current, in our own culture. I'll share something with you personally. Just this, recently, Guy and I had a visit from a local congregation where they're getting ready to do a big men's study, and they wanted to know if we would participate with them. And as I sat and I listened to the whole thing, tell me if there's something wrong with this. They were not even going to open their Bibles for the first 3 months of the men's study. Is there something wrong with this picture? Well, when we asked, what's up with that? Well, we want everyone to come. We want the non-church to feel comfortable. And so we don't want to put any kind of pressure on them. And so, we're just going to make that kind of a non-Bible time. And then we'll hit them with the Bible. I went, my heart sunk. My heart broke. Because, that is not at all what we see. Do we see here that they sent out letters, support letters to raise money? Again, my friend sent me a letter. Will you support me for $100 a month? Because when we go into this community, we're going to be doing full-time ministry, and we don't have a congregation to support us, so we need you to support us until we have enough. And I've told this to you before. They didn't even view them as people. They called them giving units. Until we have enough giving units to support the ministry here. Did you see that anywhere in here? Did you see Paul sending out support letters saying, hey, will you financially support this work? Paul worked. And that's when I sent the letter back to this buddy of mine. I said, dude, is there no job to be had in that community? Do you see here that Paul sent out bright, colorful flyers to everyone in the community, hoping that a mathematical equation would take place? This happened to me again. If we get 2%, we're going to send out 100,000 flyers. If we get 2%, we'll have a church of 500 within the first couple of months. Do you see? Did you learn that here? So where in the world are these churches getting that kind of information? May I tell you? From the world, you see. From the world. Get a big fancy building and just wait for it to fill up. Paul did none of those things. What did he do? When he went into a city, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He told people about Jesus. He told them that Jesus could forgive their sin. He told them that they could be justified from their sin. He gave them Jesus, you see. He didn't, swerve from that reality. Then what do we read? He strengthened them, which means he built them up. He had given them the foundation. Think about this. Some of these churches were only, maybe at the very most, a year old. The church in Cyprus, the first church that they went to, it had been about a year since they had been there. So maybe it was a year old. Some of the other churches that they visited backwards were maybe only a couple of 3 months old at that time. So what did he give them when he went into that community? He told them about Jesus. That's the foundation. When he came back, what did he continue to do? To build on the foundation, to tell them more about Jesus, using the scriptures. What did they have? They had the Old Testament. He focused upon the scriptures to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, you see. He taught them the scriptures. Then he helped them to understand what the word meant, which then helped them to grow. And then what do we see? He exhorted them. And this is an interesting word that I think maybe we need to be reminded of. That means to urge, to warn, and to encourage. He was warning them, don't give up. Encouraging them, don't give up. Warning them, guys, we're going to face opposition. We have faced it everywhere we went. Don't be surprised if it comes here. You're going to, he even says the words, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. That's a warning. That's a part of exhortation, you see. He was giving them these warnings. Stand firm. Don't give up. He didn't sell them a bunch of fluff. He didn't worry about being seeker friendly. He didn't hide behind, you know, well, what if these people, you know, these people have never heard about God, so we don't want to tell them that. He knew that we got to be moving on to the next city in about 3 weeks. He knew I can't give them fluff. I got to give them the truth of the scriptures. And that's what he did. And I can tell you that is what is still successful even in our current age. Get the cards on the table. People don't need my opinion. They don't need my feelings. What people need is the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that heals and sets free. You see? And you know, we've talked about this before. These people were facing tremendous, you know, difficulty and persecution. And it's interesting. If you and I are seeking to live a godly life, if we as Christians are saying, hey, you know what? I want to live to be pleasing to the Lord. Listen, Jesus gave us a promise. Many of us, you know, we like to circle the promises of, well, I'm going to bless you in abundance. And, you know, I'll provide for you financially. And we love those promises, don't we? But here's a promise that Jesus said in John 16:33. He says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Yeah, I like that part. I've got that circled. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Some of us have part of that verse highlighted. We don't like the tribulation part. We don't like that little passage right there. But one thing Paul learned, one thing I have learned as a Christian, and one thing that we all need to learn, it is through those troubles, it was through those tribulations, it was through that persecution that Paul's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ was built and strengthened. His trust in the Lord. Can you imagine as they sat down with the church there and they started talking about, oh, first we went to Cyprus. You wouldn't believe what happened there. This demon guy, you know, this sorcerer came up. We had to check him in his place. He went blind. Paul told him, you know, you're going to go blind. And it happened. Can you imagine that how that would build your faith? You go from one place to the next. Oh, then you wouldn't believe this. Paul got stoned. He was dead. I checked him out myself. And then God raised him up, healed his wounds. We went back into this. Oh, you wouldn't believe the stuff we saw. Can you imagine how those things built their faith? And for me and for you, I'm telling you, when we go through tough times, because Jesus said we're going to, what is its purpose? What is the function? To make our faith stronger, where we learn to depend upon the Lord Jesus, where we learn we can't put our faith and trust in men or in people, but in Jesus, you see. And when we come through that time of trouble, we're going to be able to look back and say, wow, Lord, you got me through that one. That's amazing. Thank you, Lord. I know I freaked out, but I didn't need to. And we learn that. So if you're going through a time of difficulty, and I, you know, sometimes we say, you know, what's going on? Lord, I don't understand this. Hello, he said it's going to happen. So don't panic. Don't freak out if it happens to you, because it will happen. I heard someone say once, I don't know where, that we are either in one of three locations. We're either getting ready to go through a trial, we're in a trial, or we're just coming out of one. It's going to happen. But it's not just God saying, you know what? I feel like making Rob miserable today. You know, he woke up, he had a great day, he had some good Colombian Supremo. What can I do to squash him today? God's not into that. He loves us. He says, Rob, I want you to learn to depend upon me even more. So I'm going to allow this to take place. And that is the purpose, and that is something that God is going to do. So don't freak out. Keep your eyes upon Jesus Christ. He's going to walk you through it. So Paul's strategy, preach Jesus, proclaim Jesus, teach the word, encourage the Christians to hold on to Jesus, and then not give up. And then notice something, and this kind of is interesting. Paul goes back through, and what does he do? He wants appointed elders. He wanted to appoint shepherds in each location. Now think about this. Some of these churches were only a couple months old. So Paul didn't have time to go back into these areas and do leadership training. He didn't have time to send them to Bible college and give them pastoral training. He didn't have time to do that. What he wanted to do was organize the organism so that because an unorganized organism is a blob. So Paul goes back and he says, these churches need shepherds. How in the world would he know that walking into a church? There's only one way he could find out. He would walk in and probably observe their meetings for a couple of days and find out who the shepherds were that God had their hand upon, that God had raised up, the men that were truly genuinely leading with the heart of the Lord. And so he probably walked in and says, oh, now there's a guy that loves the people. Look it, he's leading. The hand of God is upon that guy. How do you know, Paul? Because do you see the way he loves the people? Do you see the way that he's taking care of them? There's the guy. Let's bring him in. Let's talk to him. Let's pray with him. Let's give him a pen and pencil set, put a plaque on his door, and we got to move on, man. But that's what he had to do. And you know, this is why I tell you, sometimes, and it's sad to me because I think that we sometimes, or many churches, miss the man that God's got his hand on and the man that God is raising up because he may not have a degree, or he may not have been to a seminary, or he may not have those, quote, qualifications. There is in our own community a church that is going through a very, very difficult time. And I personally see a man that God's hand is upon who could probably pastor that church, but he's being overlooked because they're too busy looking for college references and education and all that kind of stuff. And yet that's not what we see the Lord doing here. We in Calvary, this is one of the beautiful things. What we look for, not saying that education is bad or wrong or unnecessary. Don't misunderstand me. But if the call of God is not there, then it's worthless. And so here we merely acknowledge when we see somebody whose God's hand is upon them and they've risen to that task, we merely acknowledge what God is doing. And that's what Paul had to do. That's the only way that this could have worked. Dangerous, isn't it? Wow, but you realize the danger, Paul? Paul had no other option but to say, Lord, I entrust these guys to you. And let me share my heart with you and then we'll be done. I can imagine, and I find it very interesting, because here, what was the key lesson that Paul learned? Because as he comes back and he tells them all that God was doing through them, did you get that? With them? Wherever Paul had planted a church, obviously God was doing something there. But you know what I have found, and maybe you're learning it also, that as God uses us in various ways and various locations, we get to see something happen. We go, well, look what the Lord did. But have you noticed something else? That not only do we look at what the Lord did there, but have you noticed what God is doing here? In the process, we grow. As God uses us to do whatever it might be, in that process, he also does something with us. I look back over the 13 years that I've had the privilege of being your guys' shepherd. And I look back and I feel so sorry for some of you that were with us in year one. And I think, you know what? God bless you for sticking it out with me. Because I know that even though God has done neat stuff here, he's also done some amazing work in my life personally. And that's a part of this. And so what did Paul, one of the things that he learned right here is, and what do we see? God is in complete control of this baby called the early church. They had no other option. God was in control. So therefore, for the apostles, and when we look at it, it is like organized chaos. They don't know what's going on, but they know that God does and they're trusting him. seems like a dangerous place to be, but it really isn't. It's a wonderful place to be. And so what do we see here? God is leading them, and he's protecting them, and he's blessing them. And we see then that the church is being born and being birthed and being blessed. They knew and they were learning just how much God loved this little baby thing called the church. They were learning that the church, listen, it wasn't theirs. Who did it belong to? It belongs to God. That is a huge lesson for Paul and Barnabas. They were understanding, this thing ain't ours. When they would come back into a city where they left a church of 2 months old, and they were probably wondering, oh man, what kind of condition will it even be there when we go back? And they come back and they see a growing, thriving church. You can imagine that Paul and Barnabas said, Lord, you took care of it. You raised up leaders. Oh, Lord, this is awesome. With no real hands-on help from Paul and Barnabas. Do you see that? So they had no choice but to give it, or literally to commend it to the Lord. Now listen, I want you to hear my heart. Unfortunately, today, I think many churches belong to people. Many churches belong to men. Their hands are all over it. They're in control of it. And they are the ones that I believe those kind of churches are the ones that cause pain to people. You and I both know, maybe have experienced, people that just say, well, I used to go to church, but I don't go there anymore because, man, I found out I got totally burned in that place. I found out what the leadership was doing and this was happening. And they come away saying, you know what, so I'm never going to church again. And those, I believe personally, are the churches that have men's hands all over it and are controlling it. Those churches hurt people. But the church of Jesus Christ, one that is being, you know, led, blessed by him, they don't hurt anybody. That's where you find the love of Jesus Christ, you see. And so from me to you, I guess, I want to make sure that I get the privilege of pastoring a church that belongs to the Lord. And I want that to be our heart. I want that to be our passion and our desire. And I want you and I to hold each other accountable to that simple truth. That you know, we must commend the church to the Lord daily. We must continue to say, wait a minute, get your hands off. Don't leave fingerprints all over that pastor. We need to not demand that or expect that of each other, but to say, the Lord's got this church in under his control, and the Lord is going to do this, you see. Yes, he uses us in the process. But it's almost in a hands-off condition. It's almost just like, okay, Lord, I don't know what to do. And he kind of just, we use our elbows to nudge it, kind of whatever, as the Lord leads and the Lord guides. So we need to commend it to the Lord daily and keep our hands off and just simply do as the Lord directs. And if we will do that, then this will be a place that is known by its love for one another. Then others on the outside will say, yeah, you know, I don't know. They're not doing all the newest, coolest stuff. The pastor refuses to use computer software. You know, we had a guy come in just a few weeks ago, and he goes, do you know how refreshing it is that I got to come here today? And I said, what? And he goes, I felt the love of God here. You didn't hand me out a little note sheet. You didn't use the PowerPoint. He goes, you opened the Bible and you studied the Bible. And he goes, do you know how refreshing that was to me? He goes, please don't ever change. And you know, that was like, a little shot in the arm for me. Yeah. You know, we're going to keep doing it. Yeah. And so, please, look at what Paul was doing. He was trusting the Lord. Each day, pray, Lord, keep your eyes upon and your hands upon Rob and the leadership there so that he doesn't touch this and mess it all up. I give you permission to pray that prayer because I know that if I did touch it, it would mess it up. Well, here we see the door is now officially open to the Gentiles, and it's wide open, and it still is open. And so I want to encourage you, get out there and go for it. The world is a mission field we all live in. And there are people out there that are dying to hear about Jesus. Not about our fancy programs, but about the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your heart for your church. And I pray, Lord, that, yeah, we've had some fun, but Jesus, may you keep us accountable. May you keep us on track. May you keep my hands off of your church. may you keep our hands off of your church. May we be people that build each other up and hold each other accountable and exhort one another, and that we are not only studying the word together, but studying it personally. And so, Jesus, thank you for your love, not only for us, but your love for your people. And God, we pray that even as the pressures get tough and as we face persecution, may we keep our eyes upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.